I join you for your breaking of bread because I enjoy the fellowship of the saints. I've already broken bread this morning in my own assembly, not physically with my other brothers. However, we hope that next Sunday, Easter Sunday, possibly, we won't know probably till the end of the week, the COVID cases have been rising the last week in Ontario, and I think yesterday it was over 2,400, and it's not looking good. However, our little area is fine. There are very few cases where we are, so if they allow us to meet, we're going to try to meet physically in the building next week. So I know you're going to have an Easter conference next week. And it kind of reminds me, 1 year ago, next Sunday, I was with you. Because there was supposed to have been an Easter conference in Vancouver, and it wasn't because of COVID. But I was scheduled to speak at Parkcrest that Sunday, and we kept that appointment. And can you hardly believe a year has passed? My goodness. Anyhow, talking about years past, 28 years ago, I boarded an Air Canada flight in Toronto for Vancouver. As I was sitting on the plane, I noticed a young woman came in with a carry-on bag and a broken arm. She happened to sit across the aisle from me, and I was able to help her put her bag up in the overhead compartment. I introduced myself. She introduced herself. She said, "My name is Kate Pace." Now, that probably wouldn't mean anything to you unless you are a skier. And I wasn't a skier, so her name did not ring any neat bells for me. So I said, "Well, I couldn't help but notice you've broken your arm." And she said, "Yes, I've just come back from Switzerland. I was practicing for the downhill championship ski matches in Japan." And I said, "Oh," I said, where are you going today?" She said, "I'm going to Japan." I said, "Oh, wow." I said, "With a broken arm?" And she said, "Yes. I didn't come this far to let a broken arm stop me." Now, Kate Pace, just Google her sometime. She's from North Bay, Ontario. She won 6 World Cup medals, 3 Canadian downhill championship matches. And on February the 11th, 1993, which was the year and the day, almost the day that I flew out to Vancouver with her, she went on to Japan and came in first place in the Alpine World Ski Championship match that day. As we were on the plane, I said, "You must be very committed to what you're doing." And she verified that. That was her life. And I said, "Can I share with you what I'm committed to in my life?" And I had a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with Kate Pace. I never saw her again. I didn't even know till some time later that she actually won that year. But I've often thought about that. And with reference to today's message, in a secular way, Kate Pace is a perfect example of commitment and sticking to it. And it resulted in a reward, an accomplishment, an acknowledgement of her efforts. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about our study and about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it has brought us to this last message today on the practical result. What happens if we do that? What happens if, by the grace of God, I am able to expand? I know we use the word add, but I'm talking about expanding our faith, developing our faith, manifesting our faith with these various things that we studied last week. And so today, I want to bring this little series to a conclusion, hopefully to a happy conclusion. I must warn you, it can go either way. It can be sad. I trust this will not be the case for you today, even for myself. The last chapter is not written in any of our lives. I know that many good men and women to this point in their lives are not finishing well. We hope that some of them come back, but they're not finishing well. And so let's go and read our text again. You already know where that is, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read for you again the first 11 verses, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his word. Now, we have broken these few verses down into three parts. Part one we call the foundation. Jesus Christ himself, faith, divine nature, got everything that pertains to life and godliness. I mean, when God gives gifts, he gives complete gifts. It's amazing. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And so everything is in the bag that we need. And Jesus Christ has become our life. I don't know if you know that or not. Not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. And now it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Just earlier, I was speaking at my own assembly here, and we were taking up another little short series, but on Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it just hit me again. Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. And I go, wow. Why the body? Why not the heart? Just give. And it just sort of came to me. The body's the house. It holds everything. You got your mind, your heart, your mouth, your legs, your body, your breath, everything, you know. Now, he's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. Why would we have to beg God by his mercy? Why would it be that we have to be talked into it to release ourselves? Try to keep yourself, you'll lose it. Give your life away is the only way you can keep it. And that is in service for the Lord Jesus. And so he's given us everything. What have you got you hadn't received from the Lord? Okay. So the older we get, the more we realize it. And so everything's in the bag, everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we talked about the foundation. Then we said, okay, let's add to faith. Not get more faith, just expand your faith. Not necessarily get more faith, but grow in the way your faith is manifested. And he mentions those seven things, and I won't go over them again today. Which brings us then to my introduction for last week. I talked about if these things be in you, that's in verse 8. If these things are not in you, that's verse 9. And then in verse 10, if you do these things. So if they're in you and abound, things will happen. If they're not in you and they're not abounding, you lack these things. Consequences, things will happen. If you do these things, consequences, things will happen. And so this is where I want to go this morning. Part 3, we call it the practical result. Again, I refer to Kate Pace. She was 24 years old that year when she won the downhill championship ski match in Japan. I don't know when she started training, but I know that day she was able to step back and think it paid off. All the work, all the discipline, it paid off. I would that she would give God the glory. I have no idea of her spiritual condition. But you and I, by the grace of God one day, are going to cross the finish line. Now, let me just remind you, you're going to go all the way, whether these things are in you or not. What's going to be determined if these things are in you or not is your entrance. Well, we're going to talk about that. Jesus got in a boat with the disciples one day and said, let us cross over to the other side. Well, about halfway through, they didn't think they were going to make it. And he rebuked them, actually. And he said, where is your faith? And I thought, wow, these are seasoned men. The boat's full of water. I mean, come on, give them a break, you know. But he had told them we're going to the other side. They just too busy pulling up the net or shoving off the ship. I don't know what happened, but they missed that somehow. They were going all the way. They just didn't realize it. We are going all the way. And we need to practice our faith, add, expand, manifest our faith as we go. Because one day when your soul's craft hits the shore on the other side, that golden shore, you don't want to be ashamed, do you? I mean, we're going to all be a little bit ashamed. I can guarantee that. I mean, who's done it perfectly. But wouldn't it be nice to be able to say, wow, I'm here by the grace of God. I am so glad, you know. And so let's talk about that. So we're going to talk about in verse 8 first, if these things be in you, okay? If these things be in you and abound, notice what they do. You won't be barren, you won't be unfruitful, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have, a satisfying life. You'll have a satisfying life. The obedient Christian is the happy Christian. Let me say that again. The obedient Christian is the happy Christian. You show me a Christian who's not obedient, he ain't happy. I'm going to tell you that. He's always convicted, but he won't repent. He won't do anything about it. Not happy. Now, imagine a kite, saying, I want to go where no kite has ever gone, but don't confine me to this string. Cut the string. Imagine a train saying, I want to go where no train has ever gone, but I don't want to be confined to the tracks. Now, if you know anything at all about kites and trains, you'll know the kite makes the string makes the kite go higher, and the tracks keep the train on course to do many things. Without them, they're a disaster, both of them. Can you imagine people hoping, dreaming, trying to have an abundant, satisfying, adventurous, happy life, but I don't want Jesus telling me what to do? Can you imagine that? I mean, he's got a schematic on you. He built you. He made the DNA. Like, he knows. Why wouldn't we just give in? Why wouldn't we, these things, the virtue and the seven things, why wouldn't we, by knowledge, remember, experience, practice, why wouldn't we add them? Why wouldn't we use them? You use them or you lose them. Why wouldn't we do it? So that if these things are in us, we could have a satisfying life, fruitful life, effective life, not barren, not lazy, not unfruitful, practicing what we know. That's the way to go. If these things be in you and abound. But not only will it give us this abundant life, it'll give you an effective life, a joyful life, a happy life as an obedient Christian. It'll also give you a wonderful confidence, and not in yourself. Look at verse 10. Be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if these things be in you. So here we go. These things are in you and abound. You're going to have a satisfying, wonderful confidence. Do you know what most backsliders think as soon as they backslide? Now, when I say backslider, we're talking about Christians. Okay. Judas was an apostate. He fell away from salvation he never had. Got that? Peter denied the Lord three times in one night and fell away and broke fellowship, not relationship. He was restored. Judas needed to get saved, but he didn't get saved. Judas is the classic case of apostasy. Peter is the classic case of backsliding, fellowship being broken. And so the backslider will have no confidence. He's not trusting the Lord. He's got known sin in his life. He's rowing his own boat. He's like a misfit in both worlds. You can't enjoy the Lord because you've got known sin in your life. You can't enjoy sin because you got the Lord in your life. Like, it doesn't work. Like, you're getting squeezed from both sides. But if these things are in you and abound, if these things are practiced in your life, if you do these things, notice the language, make your calling and election sure. Now, how could you possibly do that? By doing something. You can't do it by doing something. Your calling and election is in God's hands, not our hands. Okay? So if I could do something to make my calling and election sure, that is, save my own soul, keep my own soul, that's a salvation by works. Out the window it goes. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now tear that out of your Bible. We don't need that one anymore. So we're not talking about that. Who's the calling and election sure to? Us. You are never more sure that you're saved than when you are obeying the word of God. You're never more sure. You're already safe. You just haven't put on the confidence of your assurance yet. You see, there's a difference between security and assurance. Security is what God promises. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. That's a promise of God. You got Christ, you got it. Okay. Assurance is, do I practically believe that? Spiritually, I've trusted Christ. God says you're saved forever, eternal life. But I need to believe that. Not just, I'm not talking about for salvation. I'm talking about for everyday life. To make my calling and election sure, I need to take God at his word, and I need to practice godliness. I need to put these things into my life. And when I've got those things working in my life, you got no problem. Your calling and election is sure. And not only that, notice what else. If you do these things, you won't stumble. That is, you won't fall into disgrace. You won't lose the opportunities of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be unproductive in your life. So it gives you an assurance. You might be safe, but you got to be sure if you're going to enjoy this life. So if these things be in you and abound, get a satisfying life, happy, obedient Christian, fruitful, etc. Okay. Christ not pulling you down. I don't want to cut him off like the kite, the string, the train, the tracks. I want his life in me. Doing these things, that's when I'm all that I've created to be. But not only that, you get a confidence as you go along. The Lord's with me, I know that. He's with me even if I don't know that. This is my point. You don't have to acknowledge him there when he's in your heart. He's always there. When you acknowledge him there, you get confidence. You get encouragement. The most comforting word you'll ever hear this side of heaven is, the Lord whispering in your ear, I am with you, says the Lord. Well, whether you hear that or not, are you listening? He's with you. So we get confidence if we do these things. So, but that's not all. Notice in verse 11, we get an abundant entrance. See that? For so an entrance will be supplied unto you abundantly. There's a story told of a little one-room school, just a dozen or so kids go, and every year they'd have a cross-country race. And there was a little guy at that school. He wasn't very big, but when he went to school that first year, he noticed in the corner is a trophy. And every year, whoever wins the cross-country race, they get their name on that trophy, or they get to hold the trophy or something. The trophy is the goal. And so he said to the teacher, he said, can anybody run? He said, yeah, anybody can run in this race. And so all year he practiced. And then it came time for the race. And so he wasn't very big, a lot bigger boys, you know, but he practiced. He's ready for this. And it's a cross-country race, so it's down through a field. And where the starting line is, big field. And then it goes through the woods, across a creek, through another field, some more little hills, and then back into the same field. And on this side, as you start, it's got starting, and on this side, as you're running back to finish, it's got finish. So the starting and the finish is on the same side, okay? So the pistol goes off, and there he goes. Now, the teacher has worked with him all year, and he knows the little guy is ready for this. Matter of fact, he knows he's good. He's ready for it. So the starting pistol goes off, and away they go. And down through the field, and then through the woods, and across the creek. And then the next thing you know, it's a plowed field. You get a lot of mud on you and different things. Then a cornfield, and then back through the woods. And this is a very difficult race. But then it breaks back into that meadow, that open field, and the little guy is doing really well at this point in the race. But when he sees the finish line, he just picks up the pace. I mean, if you think he was running fast before, he's slinging the mud off his feet now as he went through that plowed field. I mean, he's burning now. And the closer he gets to the finish line, he notices behind the finish line is the trophy. And if he thought he was going fast before, he's really picked it up now, and he's really putting them up and putting them down. He's just a blur in that field. And the closer he gets to the finish line, his teacher, who is his coach, steps in between him and the trophy sitting on the table. And the coach is going like this. He's saying, "Come on, come on, you can do it. Go for it, run, son, run." And he's just coaching him, you know. And if you think he was going fast before, he's picking them up so fast they won't hardly hit the ground now. I mean, he's just burning through that field. And as he crosses that finish line, he falls into the arm of the coach. And the coach, his teacher, and the coach picks him up, turns around a few times, and says, "You did it! You did it! You did it!" As though he had won the race, when many crossed the finish line before him. He ran well. He ran well. He did what he could. Dear friend, you're not going to be the first one to cross the line. Millions have probably already crossed. Chances are you won't be the last. So it's not if we're first or last. That's not the point. The point is, what kind of entrance will you have? Can you imagine falling into the arms of your coach? Falling into the arms of Jesus. Did it. You ran well. That's the prize. It is far greater than any trophies. An abundant entrance to hear him say, "You ran well. Thank you for running well." That's a possibility. If these things be in you and abound, if you do these things, that's all a possibility. A satisfying life, a wonderful confidence in life, in Christ, not yourself. And an abundant entrance. Well, we got to flip the coin and put it on the other side. I wouldn't be a faithful preacher if I didn't warn you. And so we have to read verse 9. And verse 9 says, if these things are not in you, if you lack these things, Just like there are realities, consequences to these things being in you and you're using them, you're abounding by the grace of God, you're going on, just as there are wonderful realities for that, there's also consequences if you don't do it. If you try to live your own life without the Lord, if you cut the string, if you jump the tracks, and you're plowing and plowing and falling and falling, and there's certain things that are going to be a reality. Number one, you're blind. You can't see what's going on in life. Remember, Paul, the apostle, had a team with him. Just for your own encouragement, Paul was never a lone ranger. From the very time he got saved on the road to Damascus, from the time he was let over the wall in a basket in Damascus so that he could flee for his life that day, he always had a team of people around him. So how do you know that? Who was holding the ropes that day? I mean, none of us can do it ourselves. I mean, you read about him. He's got this guy and this guy and this guy, and he gets to the end and he says this one and this one and this one, and he mentions them, great guys. In his swan song, 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, Demas. Demas is mentioned 3 times in Scripture. The last time he's mentioned, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You read about Demas 10 years earlier. You read about him only a couple of years earlier. He's a great guy, numbered with the servants of God, doing a great job. Something happened. He was blinded. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? All kind of things went on one day. Abraham said, you know, we got so big here, this land won't hold us anymore. And he said, there's trouble. And he says to his nephew Lot, he says, you go first, just choose. If you don't want this, I'll leave. If you want to go somewhere else, I'll stay. Just go ahead. And it says, Lot looked around. But Lot was blind. He couldn't see. He had no discernment. For you Bible studies, go back and read that in Genesis. You'll find out a great truth. Abraham made a lot of mistakes, but he always went back to the altar. Lot never had an altar. That altar represented a place to get right with God. Abraham would go back and get right with God. Lot never had one. And so Lot didn't have, those things weren't in him, and they weren't abounding, and they blinded him. He looked towards Sodom. Can you imagine that? Might have been a great place to raise cattle. It was a horrible place to raise a family. He found that out. No discernment. If these things are not in you, if they're not abounding, you lose discernment. You start justifying your actions. You start making up stories. You start trying to pretend that you have some kind of walk with the Lord, some kind of spirituality, and it just gets worse. You can't make right decisions. You make all kind of wrong decisions. You have no discernment. And then it goes like this. It says, short-sightedness. Only living for the day. No eternal purpose. A friend of mine a few years ago said that the end is coming very soon, and he was doing certain things. And I said, you don't know when the end is coming. I said, how would you know? Jesus said, nobody knows. How would you know? Well, you got to prepare. You know, I think I said, that's okay. Listen, Plan as though you're going to live 100 years and live every day as though it's the last day. Some Christians are short-sighted. They don't plan. They're not practicing godliness. They're not practicing virtue. They're not practicing perseverance. They're not expanding their faith. And they get awful short-sighted about things. They only live for the day or for the hour. They're not living for eternity. And then you're forgetful. Some years ago, I was at a conference. I've had the privilege for, my goodness, way over 40 years now, to do some traveling and do some speaking in a lot of big places and a lot of little ones. So here I am at this conference, and there are three preachers. And there are about three times that many people at the conference. At first, I thought there were going to be more preachers than people. And so we launched off into this conference. You might actually know some of these. Well, I know you're going to know some of these preachers. Jabe Nicholson was one. He is going to be at your Easter conference next week. And Brother Arnett McEntee from St. Catharines was another one, and myself. And here we are in this little country church with a dozen people. And we're having this conference. Honestly, I can't remember anything else about the conference except what I'm about to tell you. During one of the breaks, there was an elderly man there. I believe he said he'd been saved 70 years. So unless he was like John the Baptist, filled with his Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, he probably got saved after his birth. That's kind of what I'm thinking. Anyhow, that's a joke for some of you theologians out there. Okay. And so I said to him, I said, how'd you get saved? Could you tell me about it? And he goes to tell me about it, and he loses his composure. He reaches in his back pocket, and he gets out a handkerchief, and he starts going like this. Finally, he got his composure. And these are the first words that came out of his mouth. I never got over it, he said. You see, if these things are not in you, and if they're not abounding, you get over it. Salvation loses its grip on you. You're forgetful. You forget what the Lord has done. You forget the faithfulness of God. You forget the years that have rolled by and He's never failed you. You forget. If you forget, you're in trouble. Aren't you glad that the Lord in eternity past looked down through the corridors of time and decided to give us a memorial on earth to remember? Now, listen, I'm not at war, please. I'm not at war with people who want to remember the Lord once a year or twice a year or 10 times a year or 20 times a year. I'm not at war with anybody like that. But isn't it nice that we can do it once a week? Isn't that nice? I mean, this is not the law. You don't have to do it. I just find that, boy, you get a busy week and you get all kind of things going, and the next thing you know, we can quiet our heart. We can slow down. We can think. We can remember. These things are not in you, you forget. Forgotten that he was cleansed, I think the old King James says, purged from his old sins. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us never to forget the miry clay, the horrible pit, the brand that was burning and plucked out. That's where we were. Oh, God. You don't want to forget that. But you will be barren. You will be unfruitful. You will be blind. You will be short-sighted. And you will be forgetful. So you say, well, Brother Joe, what can I do? Glad you asked. You need to go to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then you get off of your knees and you say, Lord, thank you. I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. I want to start practicing these things. I want them to be in me. I want them to abound. I want that satisfying life, that fruitful life. I want that wonderful confidence. And I don't want to be ashamed at your coming. And the Lord will minister to your needs. You'll be able to step back. And you see that foundation, and you say, by the grace of God, I expanded that, my life, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And you'll be proud, not of yourself. You'll be proud of the Lord. You'll say, look what the Lord has done. He's taken a poor sinner, and he's built a vessel to honor out of that poor sinner. Your life will have its ups and downs, but you're going all the way. And when you get there, he'll welcome you. And you'll be encouraged, and you'll spend eternity with him. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you so much. Just to think you'd give us everything we need. And then we wouldn't know how to do it. So you put your spirit in us and says, my spirit will help you. And you say, well, Lord, we're not disciplined enough. And so you discipline us. You say, we're not strong enough. So you say, I'll strengthen you with my son, Jesus. You say, well, I could never keep myself. So God says, well, I'll keep you. And you say, well, I'll never make it to the end. And the Lord says, I'll bring you all the way. And I'll welcome you at the finish line and tell you how good you did. Oh, God, what a wonderful Savior we have. Please bless these dear ones. Encourage them in their walk, in their building project, presenting their bodies, their lives, expanding their faith, and abounding in the things that you give us so that we won't be ashamed at the end. We give you thanks, our God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been